delighted to have all of you here, especially if you're business. We know you could be other places doing other things, especially as nice as it is out, so it's great to have you here. Inside your worship guide, there's also a Connect card. We're going to spend some time with that a little bit later, but if you want to get a head start, you can fill out the front side now. If I kind of get boring, just go to this thing and start filling it out, okay? But have that ready, and we will launch into the second week of our study on the story, which we started last week. And I hope that even our small groups, we're doing a church-wide study, and our small groups started to kind of get into this, and I hope that you've been finding that to be beneficial and helpful. And the story itself, as we talked about last week, there are elements to a story that resonate with all of us. I mean, my question to kind of start this morning is, why do 99% of all good stories, think about it, the Academy Award movies, the Emmy-nominated TV shows, the bestseller books, they all have a common script, and why is that? And we talked about that last week. We said the common script was the fact that there was a once upon a time. Things were good. Things were ideal. And then there's an intruder. And tension rises. And that tension goes on for a while, and then there's a rescue. And that rescue saves someone from the intruder, from the challenge, from the difficult situation, and they save them forever after. And happily ever after. And so that's, last week we talked about the once upon a time. We talked about the ideal state. And we talked about the intrusion. And today we're going to look at the other side. But all good stories, every one of them have that common script. And why do you think that is? Well, I suggested to you last week it was because we like that script. And we like that script, and the reason that Hollywood keeps producing those kinds of movies and authors keep writing those kinds of books, because we like that script, because we're in that script in a way. There's a grander narrative. There's a grander story that we looked at last week, and it's God's story. And God's story has the same script, or really more appropriately said, all good stories have the same script of God's story. And last week, we looked at the beginning. Everything was good. And so when we, in our minds sometimes, when we wander back to a better time in the past, that's kind of like a reverberation of the reality of the grander narrative that we are a part of, that we are in. And we looked at the fall. We looked at the tension. We looked at the intrusion that happened in the garden, that sin and selfishness came into God's story and has forever been there to this point. Well, today, we get to kind of look at the other side of it. It's almost as if last week, it's almost like we started the movie Taken with Liam Neeson. You remember that? And he's this like kick butt dad, right? And his daughter is, she's going to Paris, and she's there and she's having a wonderful time, and she gets kidnapped by human traffickers, and they're going to they've held on to her, and Liam Neeson finds out about this, and he starts to go save her, and then I kind of hit the pause button, right? I mean, that's kind of what happened last week. What we looked at last week was we looked at the garden. Everything was good. It was wonderful. And then the intruder came in, and then I hit the pause button. Well, today, we're going to press play, and we're going to look today at the other half of God's story, and the whole idea is that we get a better understanding of God's story so that we can see it in the lives of our own selves, but also in other people, and how we might be able to step into with a conversation, a word of encouragement, recognizing where someone is in the story that's God's story, and how we might help them move closer to understanding God's love for them. But we'll get to that in just a little bit. This morning, what I want us to do is we're going to go through the rest of the story, and it's the happily ever after of God's story. And what I want to do is I want to break up happily ever after. I want to talk about happily first, and then we're going to talk about ever after. But to understand happily first, we have to understand that biblical happiness is something richer and deeper, more significant and meaningful than how we think of happiness today. Our happiness today tends to be circumstantial. But the biblical happiness that God's word promises to us, it's a combination of happiness, but it also has contentment. It has peace that transcends circumstances. And so that's part of God's story, not a cultural happiness, not a circumstantial happiness, but something that has peace and contentment and joy. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But we're going to start with happily, in the happily ever after. So to do that, I'm going to ask you, let's get our Bibles open, if you would. I want you to find your table of contents. You got an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. I want you to look in the New Testament and the sixth book down, the book of Romans. Let's all turn to Romans. You're going to be at chapter 1 off the table of contents. I want you to get to Romans chapter 3. This is a letter written by Paul to a church in Rome. He's addressing many things in the life of followers of Christ. Many people just like us, churches just like ours. And Paul is writing into what is going on, giving them reason to understand God's story. And we're going to pick it up with Romans chapter 3, verse 10. So if you'll follow along with me, it should pop up on the screen. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. And then skip down to verse 23. And Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, this is the guy you want to invite to a party, right? This is the guy, the Debbie Downer dude here, right? But he's trying to speak truth into the lives of the church in Rome, the people in Rome. For them to, because you have to start here to understand God's story. You have to recognize that selfishness bomb that went off in the garden that we talked about last week that kind of just exploded, and the carnage that went with it, it disrupted the relationships between Adam and Eve. It disrupted their relationship with God and with creation. I mean, it messed everything up. And then it was passed on genetically in our DNA is sin and selfishness. I don't think I have to convince anybody in here that we, in this room, each one of us individually, has a capacity to want to be the boss, self-rule, and has the capacity to want what you want. In other words, to be selfish. We all recognize that. And Paul is trying to draw attention to the fact we're all broken. We're all born with this sin and selfishness, and it happened back in the story when it exploded in the garden there. It made the biblical happiness that God wants for us, it made it very difficult to come by. It made it very challenging because it reduced down happiness for us. We seek it through circumstances, through situations. We seek it through changing our environment, getting this or that. And the problem is that makes it temporary because we don't always have control over our circumstances or situations. Things are always changing. And so the happily that we're seeking after, the biblical happiness is different. And we, because of our sin and selfishness, because of our self-rule and wanting to be the boss, we have reduced happiness down to that which is temporary and circumstantial at best. And when we read in verse 23 when it says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, what Paul is saying is he's saying, and he said it a little bit earlier as we read, there's no one who is perfect. When he uses the word good there, he doesn't mean good in kind of a nominal sense. What he's talking about is he's saying, spiritually speaking, there is no one who does good. There is no one perfect. There's no one who is sinless at all. We've all gone astray, and it starts very early. We recognize it in our children. We can see it in ourselves. And so we have to start in understanding God's story that none of us in this room, none of us deserves happiness, not one. We don't deserve it because we have not kept the glory of God. We have not been good. Spiritually speaking, we have not been good. We've done nothing that would honor God, that would please God, that would satisfy God, that is good, because we're not perfect. We are imperfect, and the symptoms abound. The symptoms for that affliction, they abound. What you'll see, someone who is, in the person that Paul is describing, you will see in them a complete disinterest in God. There is no interest in the things of God whatsoever. There's a love for the things of the world on top of that. There's a disinterest in God and the things of God. There's great affection and importance on the things of the world. And that's a symptom of what Paul is describing here. But it's not just that. Our symptoms also include, like I said, we want to be the boss, the self-rule, the selfishness. We want what we want when we want it, and we fight that. And I think all of us can relate to that. At least I hope you can. If not, we really need to talk, because you are completely delusional. Just ask your spouse, ask a friend, ask a coworker. And the consequences of that are great. The moment we wanted to be boss, the moment we changed roles with God, remember this great story in which Jesus is, he's like the star performer, we're the supporting actors and actresses, and the moment we flip that script and we say, nope, it's about me, we invite into our lives fear and worry and addiction and discontent and strife. We saw it in the garden. It's God's story being played out. And when we want to be the boss and we feel the fear and the worry and the shame and the guilt, again, that's a reverberation of God's story, the grander narrative that we're a part of. And I keep referring that to last week. If you missed last week, please, it would help to go back and to review that. So I hope from just that brief explanation that we would all agree to the fact that we have the resume, spiritually speaking, we all have the resume of people in need of being rescued. And that's what we're talking about. Today is the day of rescue and the day of restoration. And what we start with is that Jesus, he comes to rescue us from our sin and our selfishness. In the same way, when Liam Neeson got word and found out his daughter was in trouble and he takes off, that's exactly what Jesus did. He left the safe confines of heaven and in the presence of God, and he comes in the person of Jesus Christ to the earth, and he comes to rescue. He comes to save. And what Jesus ended up doing, and this is three critical points that we must understand about the rescue mission, about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus came, and before he taught, and before he performed miracles, and before he died, he lived. And he lived a perfect, or to use Paul's term, he lived a good life. Good meaning that he met the glory of God, because he was sinless, he was perfect. And that is crucial that we understand. That's why Jesus came. He had to live that perfect life, or his death meant nothing. And he reached the glory of God because he kept the law. All the commands of God, they've always been important. Sometimes we talk about grace, and that's really important, and we will talk about that, and it's really a mission of grace. But God's commands matter to him. We've broken them. We can't do anything about them. But Jesus lived them perfectly out. And that's important because he goes as our representative. And we rely on his work and not our own. And I think we all have a sense that there's a right and a wrong out there. Now, we might have a little different sense of what that is, even in this room, certainly culturally and ethnically and nationally. But we all have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And we know that we don't even keep our own code of ethics. We don't even keep our own standards of right and wrong all the time. So what do we do with that? I mean, that makes us imperfect. What do we do with that? We need to be rescued from that. And that's what Jesus does. So he comes, he lives a perfect life in our place. And then turn to page Romans chapter 6. Just go a few pages over. Let's look at the result of our imperfect lives. What happens? What do we earn? What do we deserve? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then turn back to chapter 5. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we said it was important to understand that Jesus had to come and live a perfect life in our place. And he did that. But then also, he had to die a substitutionary death in our place. Because Paul's saying the wages of our sin and selfishness, which we've been doing for a while, we're really good at, we deserve to die. Physically and spiritually. In the same way that when Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned against God, God says, "You're going to physically die," but that was later. They also were spiritually dead in that they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. And so we have here a debt that we owe God, and that is our physical lives. And Jesus comes, lives a perfect life, and then he dies in our place. Now imagine, go back to the idea of a great story. All great stories, the hero in a great story, there's some level of sacrifice. It cost him or her something, maybe even their lives. And we've been watching movies with that script. We've been reading books with that script. Imagine this script. I just made this one up, so it might sound like it, but anyways, here you go. Imagine if there was a terrorist here in Puyallup. And let's just say they were planning a terrorist act. And they were going to blow up South Hill Mall. Now, I know no one goes shopping at South Hill Mall anymore, but just pretend that people are shopping in South Hill Mall, all right? Imagine he has the plan to do it. And he works during the day, and he's been working on this plan. And then imagine that the person he's working to, whether it's in the same cubicle or on the assembly line or whatever, imagine that that person has the flu, and they're sick as a dog. And somehow they pass the germs over to this terrorist, and he becomes sick with the flu, and his plan gets delayed like 2 or 3 days, but that's long enough for the FBI, who have been kind of on this guy. They realize his plan, they find out his plan, and they stop, they come, they intervene, they arrest him. Now, would we say to the guy who had the flu, you're a hero, let's do a movie about that, let's write a book about that? Would you go see that? Probably not. We'd be happy he got the flu, we'd be happy that he sneezed on the dude, but we would probably say, hey, not the same thing as if he realized something was up and he ran in to confront this guy and there was a hand-to-hand battle and he got hurt, but he stopped it. We'd go, bravo, that's impressive, right? Every good story has sacrifice. And that is what Jesus is doing here. And the reason that that resonates with us, because it's a part of a bigger narrative, a bigger story, and it's God's story. And we live that out, even in our own lives. And so, secondly, most important, is that Jesus died in our place. Lastly, turn to Romans chapter 10, just a few pages over. Lastly, remember there's three very important parts of Jesus' rescue mission, all right? He lives a perfect life in our place. He dies a substitutionary death in our place. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The third critical part of Jesus' rescue mission was that he was raised from the dead. He conquered sin and death. I mean, if he just went to the cross and he died a martyr's death like all other great martyrs of history, but didn't rise, then he's no different. But he rose from the dead. God raised him 3 days later. And what that was God's way of saying, I'm satisfied. My holiness is satisfied. The forgiveness that I am extending, the repentance that you are giving back to me, it is satisfied in what Jesus has done. And this is really critical. That makes Christianity, the foundation of Christianity, not a moral code. It's not certain teachings, moral teachings. It is an event. Something happened that changed history. Something happened that had never been done before and has never been done since. I'm not talking about a resuscitation that then that person ultimately died and you could go find their bones. I'm talking about a resurrection in which Jesus came back from the dead and he ascended to be with God. He never died again. And that changes everything. And so that is what Jesus is doing, is he's throwing out a lifeline. And his life is our line to being saved and rescued from our brokenness, from our sin and our selfishness. It is what Jesus did, not what we do. And our reach back to him, when he extends that lifeline, our reach back to him is faith in what he's done. Now, when I say faith, I don't mean merely belief. I don't mean mentally ascending to a set of beliefs that you could answer the question right. It is much more than that. What it is it's faith that says, I mentally ascend to accept what Jesus has done, and then I live my life in light of that. I surrender and I submit, and I let go of me being the star performer, and I realize my role as the supporting actor and actress in bringing glory to God and bringing attention to God and in bringing the story of God to people just like me. And that is what the happily is in the happily ever after. The happily is that relational happiness that we have when we're right with God. It's not the circumstantial. That's why it's not temporary. It's sustainable. When my relationship with God is right and I'm drawing from that the peace and the joy and the contentment, then it doesn't matter what's going on around me. And I mean, everyone in this room would say, that's exactly what I want. That's what I'm looking for. And we try to control things. We work harder. We spend more, or we spend less. Or we come to church more. We try to please God like it's like he's holding back begrudgingly until we do enough. And that's not it. That's not, it's a mission of grace in which we defer to him and trust him, and we're right with him. And we experience the happily and the happily ever after. Now let's shift gears for a minute here. Let's talk about the ever after. Now, unlike Liam Neeson, who had to save people three times, because I believe there was actually a Taken part three, it was last year, Jesus' rescue efforts, it's a one-time deal. It is once and forever. Once and for all. That's what Jesus did. So what we have to understand about as a Christ follower, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and his work, not ours, and then we live by faith, which is our belief in action, when we live that out, following Jesus, seeking to honor and glorify him, there's a two-stage ever after. The first is we get a deposit. We get like a guarantee, a down payment of something better that is to come. I'm going to ask you if you would turn to the very last book in the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. And this is for free. If you want to sound like you read this book, do not say the book of Revelations. There was not more than one Revelation. John had one. The book of Revelation. And we're looking at chapter 21. And John is being told to write of what is yet to come. He's going to describe here the ever after. Now, we have to keep in mind that Paul earlier had said, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's mind-blowing. We cannot fully comprehend what awaits those who are followers of Jesus Christ in the ever after. But we do get pictures and glimpses of it. In Revelation chapter 21, listen to this description. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So we have this ever after that awaits us. But in the interim, we have the down payment. We have the deposit. That Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he describes to those who put their faith and trust in Christ. He says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is a down payment of our inheritance and the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So what Paul is saying is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes inside of us. and he begins to work inside of us. He begins to create us and shape us spiritually into the likeness of Jesus. He takes our circumstances, he takes our situations, and he uses them to refine us. But we still struggle. We're still imperfect. We still get pulled away and distracted sometimes. But it's a down payment. It's God's way of saying, I will finish what I've started. I will bring to fulfillment and completion what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what mind cannot even conceive. I will do that. And so we have the presence, the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he's there. And he empowers us. He gives us wisdom. He convicts us when we're off base. He gives us strength and courage when we're facing difficult situations. And we have that. And the evidence of that, when we know that we have that, is our affections and our loyalties, they change. They get bent away from ourselves, and they start to get bent towards the things of God. Now, we can't read, we don't have time to read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but write those verses down, and you'll see that these were the Old Testament prophets speaking of that which was to come. As God's story continues to be written, as it continues to unfold, there's this great promise out there in which there's going to be a new covenant, and the Spirit of God will come inside of us, and your affections, my affections, your loyalties, they will change. And if they have not changed, if you've merely mentally ascended to a set of beliefs, but your heart, your affections for the things of God, your loyalty to God himself, if that's not changed, then you've merely embraced a concept and not the real person of Jesus. And we have that in the interim until this incredible inheritance comes that we just read about, in which God says, I will make all things new. I'm making everything new. And we saw that the way that he's making things new first is the new heaven and the new earth. They come together. And what we actually have is we have the garden again. You see, back in Genesis in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the garden and heaven, or the garden was where heaven and earth were together. God was present. There was a relationship. They were in good relationship with each other. There was perfection. There was harmony. Heaven and earth overlapped. But the moment that sin intruded, heaven and earth were ripped apart and they were separated. And so what we have here is this final climax to history, to the story that God's been writing, in which heaven will come back down again and we will dwell with God on the new earth. And all the good that we do on this earth for the glory of God, it will be carried over into this new earth. God's not going to take the earth, wad it up, and chunk it. He's not going to do that. He's going to transform it. In the same way that we in our human bodies, we'll have new bodies like Jesus had a new body. It'll be different, though. It'll be a transformed body. But it'll be our bodies, and we'll recognize one another. Well, in the same way, some of the great things you've seen on the earth that you love, God will carry that over into the new creation. And we will have physical bodies, and we will enjoy the new physical earth. But it'll be different because heaven and earth will overlap, and God will be among us. And as we just read, think about this, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death, which means there's no more sin. We'll be free. We'll be free emotionally. We'll be free physically. And we'll be free spiritually. Just imagine, that's the ever after. That is what Jesus' work on the cross has done for us. And we get a little bit of that when the Spirit of God is inside of us and we see the work that's happening. We experience that. And it's out there for us. But there's also a very sobering statement that I just read to you in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, well, let me back up. It says, the victor. And the victor is the one who has belief. The one who Jesus and who God have given the grace, the gift of this water that he speaks of. But in verse 8, the cowards, the unbelievers, the vile murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the adulterers, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. There's going to be a day when those who have not put their faith and by action proven that their faith is more than just a concept, there will be a day in which it will be too late to decide otherwise. There will be a day in which they will be separated and eternally separated from God in hell forever. That's a part of God's story. And that's a part that we need to feel the weight of that. Those of you in here who are not followers of Christ, I pray that you would feel the weight of that. To the followers of Christ in this room, I pray we would feel the weight of that because we have been written into God's story. We are participants in God's story to take the story of God, the story of Jesus' rescue out to people. We're going to talk more practically about this next week, but honestly, if I were to peel back your lives enough, I think I would get to some point in you where you're thinking, Kevin, that's your job. That's what we pay you to do. And I promise you and I assure you that I do that. But it's not my job. It's our job. And it's not a job. It's a privilege of taking. If you've been changed by the grace of God, I'm telling you, I realize my sin every day. I realize the distractions in my mind. I realize the lust that's there. I realize the selfish ambition that's there. I realize the disappointment over how God made something turn out. I realize that's there. And it keeps me in a position of always thankful for the grace of God. Sometimes I'm not thankful for the grace of God, yet he still extends it. And it's out of that that I realize we have to share that there is a rescue, that there is a Savior. That's why we're here. That's our purpose in life. And to the followers of Jesus, you need to feel the weight of that. I need to feel the weight of that. Because the happily ever after are for those whose faith endures. And you live among, you live in the same house, you work with, you go to school with, you play sports with people who aren't there. And we're hoping that the story will help you to see this grand narrative that's going on. And how you can see your friends and the people around you. You can see where they are in the narrative. Some of them, when they're longing for better days that were in the past, you can jump into that and say, you know what, that's an echo of something grander. When you see them struggling with their own sin and selfishness, you can come in humbly knowing that you've been saved by grace. You can come in humbly and say, you know what, I found a place to get a drink to satisfy your thirst from that addiction, to satisfy your thirst from that disappointment, that anger you've been carrying. I know where you can be satisfied. And when they look at the world and wonder, what's happening to our world? It's broken. You can step in and say, let me tell you about the story. This isn't unexplainable. There is a reason. And we want you to understand it where you feel confident and you step into that because that is our purpose in life. And we'll talk more about that next week. So here's what I'm asking you to do for this week, all right? There's three things I want you to do. One is please, we need each other. Would you please get in a small group? Step out, challenge yourself. It's been really cool. We've seen some new people stepping into small groups, and that excites me to no end. That is so awesome because we need each other. And that's how we sharpen each other. So get into a small group. Secondly is, please, we've been talking about the Monster Mash. Please invite someone who's far away from God to the Monster Mash. We are doing it, and we specifically chose this event, this activity, because we think it has the greatest potential for people who are far away from God to be interested. So please leverage this. Use this. Lastly, would you please start praying? And right now, as I ask the band to come out, what we're going to do is I want you to think of someone. There is someone in your life. There is someone whose life intersects with your life, whether it's where you get coffee every day or who you work with, who you go to school with, who you live next door to. But would you begin praying for them right now and pray that God would give you that opportunity, that you would be sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God, and that you would begin praying right now for them, that they would embrace the story. But more importantly, that you would step out and you would have that conversation with them. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to sing a couple songs. And this is a time for you to get that Connect card out. And on the back of that Connect card, if there's a decision you're making today, or if you have a question or a prayer request, we want you to fill out the back of that card. You can sit there and do that. As the lights come down, you're going to be able, you can pray. You can think about this person that God's going to put on your heart. And you can begin praying for him or her and how you can find an opportunity to have a conversation. You can think about being in a small group. God, why am I holding back on that? And actually, I'll be standing down here as well, as will Ruth Ann. If you want to come down, we're happy to pray with you and just encourage you. We will pray with you for that person. We'll pray for you that you'll have the courage to talk to that person. But this is a time over these next couple songs that we just want to reflect We just want to continue to worship and let the words of the message kind of just settle in. Because I know I've said a lot. I know I've talked a long time. But I don't want God's word to slip and just kind of be forgotten. So let's take these two songs and be very purposeful, intentional with them. Ruthanne will be down front. I will be as well. We're here to pray with you. But take these next two songs and do some business with God.